Blog Talk Radio.
Live Network, Every Man Standing in His Place, your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing I Am My Brother's Keeper. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening. God, I thank you for this great day that we just had. God, Father, I thank you for your presence in our life. God, Father, I thank you for your sending your son, Jesus Christ, so that we could live life more than abundantly and prosper and be in health as our soul prospers, as we study your word, as we communicate with you, as we fellowship with like-minded believers. God, Father, I thank you for you being the one who gives us a mind to have your son, Jesus Christ, as our master and your word as the center of our meditation. Every day, Father, I thank you for you allowing us to keep our mind stayed on you and to think on things that are good, to think on things that are virtuous, to think on things that are of good report, so that we could be in that place of power, purpose, power, and praise, and we can be united with you as we reconcile the world back to you. I thank you for this right now in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
It's breaking. Our worship
I believe it. Every chain is broken. This worship is shifting the atmosphere. Help me say it's moving and it's breaking. Our praise is shifting the atmosphere. It's moving and it's breaking. This worship is shifting the atmosphere. One more time. Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. And they tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say, take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the atmosphere.
Relentless Church. Wherever you are, I need you to put your hands on it like this. Come on. Yep. Everybody clap like this, y'all, like this, y'all. We want to see you, yeah, Lord. So open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Just open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Say, I want to see you. Just open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, 'cause I wanna see you.
That's our heart today.
I wanna see you.
Wherever you are, let's raise it together. Come on, take it.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
Open the eyes.
Come on, if you want to
want to see him in the midst of the noise, in the midst of the chaos.
I want to see.
Come on, just ask him today. Oh, 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 say open the eyes.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
I want to see it like you see.
Open the eyes of my heart.
I want to see. Desire, God. We just want you and only you. All over the world, let's sing it together. Say, open the eyes.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
We want your perspective, God. Give us
open
your perspective.
Open the eyes of my heart.
Oh, I want to see you. For my family, I need to see you. For my business, God, I need to see you. Come on. Say, open the eyes. Never before, oh, I need to see you. Our prayer today is that you would open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, 'cause I wanna see you. Stay right there. I wanna see you. Come on in your homes, tell them. I wanna see you. Hope of glory, I want to see you. Jehovah Jireh,
I want to see you.
Come on, talk to him.
I want
to
see you.
Say, I want to see you.
I want to see you.
You're what we want, oh God, and I want to
see you.
Say, I want to see you. Give us your eyes today, God. Give us your view today. Give us your perspective today. Help us to see through your lens today, oh God. Help us to see that everything is gonna be alright. And I wanna see you. I wanna
see you.
Oh God, I wanna see you. Lift those hands right here.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network, Every Man Standing in His Place, with your host, Celeste Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing how I am my brother's keeper. And I really do hope that you enjoyed the praise and worship music. I wanted us to be able to get in a place where we can focus on part of God, and we can desire to please God, serve God, trust God, and obey God intentionally. And I know that when we are doing that, we are living a more than abundant life as God promised. And God was so committed to us being able to live a more than abundant life that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die, pay for all of our sin with his perfect blood, and to pay for our physical wholeness with his broken body. So tonight's teaching about us being our brother's keeper is very important because it's one of the ways that we please God, and it's one of the ways that we serve God. It's one of the ways we trust God. It's one of the ways we obey God, is by loving our brother. And so I want us to really focus on how we can perfect our love walk as brothers in Christ, men of God. And I'll tell you, now is a very interesting time in the world, because if you listen to the world will tell you, you don't need a man. And if you look at most of the world, they don't even know what a man is these days. And so God need to understand who we are. We need to understand how important we are. We need to understand God's design. And God's design looks like this. What it says in 1 Corinthians 11:3, says, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And so he who needs no covering, God Almighty, covers his son, Jesus Christ, who covers us men, who cover women. Then the children have the most covering. They're covered by God, Jesus Christ, us, and women. And so that is my design. From he who needs no covering, God Almighty, to children who are covered by four layers of covering. God, Jesus Christ, us, and our wives. So we need to understand that we stand in a very powerful and important place. And understand this. Understand that if God's design wasn't perfect, then we could just do whatever we wanted and it would work. Today, what you see in the world and in the church is people doing whatever they want to do. And so that's why we have to study God's word, so that we can get to truth of what God is saying, so that we can benefit from God's blessings and understand that God's design is perfect. As men of God, we have to understand and remember that when the church first started, in the book of Acts, they cared so much for one another that the world stood up and took notice. And one of the things that really made people come to Christianity was a level of care and love for one another that the brothers in Christ had for one another. And so I want us to try to get back to that point, so that we are no longer playing church. We are actually being church, understanding that building one another up, allowing one another to be free, to come closer and closer in our relationship with God so that we're not judging one another according to technicalities, but we are loving one another by giving one another room to grow our understanding of God as we study God's word, as we fellowship with one another, as we pray and fast and do the things that God is asking us to do. We are growing spiritually. We're growing strong. And one of the things that I've been experiencing lately is God has been challenging me to pass myself. I know this is not easily done. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, it is possible, though. And what I've discovered is that the more I say yes to God and submit to the Holy Spirit, say no to me and push my fleshly, prideful desires away, then God blesses me more and more and more. That is part of the challenge that we have when it comes down to being our brother's keeper, because before we were saved, we were in the realm of the flesh, which is basically the arena of sin. And it is dictated by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All of these things govern how we function before we were saved. And the thing that gets us the most as it pertains to not being our brother's keeper, not loving one another, not loving our brother in Christ, the thing that challenges us the most as men is the pride of life, because when we are raised as men, when we're boys, we're raised and taught that if someone hits you in the head, you knock them to the ground. If someone knocks you to the ground, you put them under the ground if possible. And if someone pushes you into a wall, you push them through the wall. I mean, we're raised this way. And so we have to understand that God is calling us to something more and something better, so that God tells us, hey, you know what? And let me share this with you. Is one of the most frustrating things, one of the most infuriating things for me as a father was when my sons would be fighting one another. And they knew everybody was in trouble whenever that happened. But I understand that that is preparing us to be men when we're boys, is we spar with one another and then we go out and we fight the world, you know, together is supposed to be how it is. Well, one of the ways that we practice doing that in the church, in the body of Christ, though, is not by fighting one another. It's actually by having those of us who are strong enough and mature enough spiritually to tolerate those who are learning the ways of God, learning the ways of Christ, learning the word of God, learning to apply and do the word of God. Those of us who are mature enough to be able to emulate Jesus Christ's example, to be able to set a visual example of what God is asking us to do in front of our brothers in Christ who are not as mature, so that when they see us loving past offense, they see us not being easily offended, and they see us not rising up in pride, and they see us deferring to our own ego and allowing God to get glory by saying no to the flesh and yes to God, and allowing ourselves to be wrongly accused or wrongly mistreated or cheated from time to time. Gracefully, see, God is asking us for us to trust him. And so when we trust God, God says, hey, I'm going to bless you so much. I'm going to show other people why they should obey me by rewarding you openly. so that they can see that your example is the way to go. And see, Jesus Christ, before he was crucified, he washed his disciples' feet. Now, this is the Lord and Master of all his disciples, and he washed their feet as one of his last acts on earth before he was beaten, nailed to a cross, and killed, and laid in a stone tomb for 3 days and three nights before God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand, gave him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, and then sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within you and I. One of the last things he did was wash his disciples' feet as an example. And then he told us, he said, hey, you know what? In the kingdom, he who says he's the greatest among you must be servant of you all. He has to be the one that puts needs of others above the needs of himself. And that's an important thing to remember as a man of God, and especially as a brother in Christ, because, see, we understand that it's not about us. Then we can be men. I know my grandfather had this acronym, this definition for man, M-A-N, and what it means to be a man, and he shared this with me. He said, a man is meaningful, active, and necessary. And the more you study God's word, the more you see that according to God's plan, you are meaningful, you are active, and you are necessary. If you are doing God's things God's way, and seeking to get glory for God by being your brother's keeper, by loving your brother in Christ, by not being easily offended, by forgiving quickly when you are offended, and allowing yourself to grow spiritually. You know, I recently had an experience where I had a fellow brother in Christ, older white gentleman, who shared with me that according to his religious organization's beliefs, I couldn't go to heaven because I was black. And I understand there are 40,000, I'm told, 40,000 different Christian faiths, right? But that's like having 40,000 flavors of Christianity. And what that means is that the body of Christ, as it stands right now, is all chopped up. It's nothing like the body of Christ that God says he is looking for in Ephesians chapter 4. The body of Christ we're looking at right now is all chopped up. And the reason it's chopped up is because we have failed to make Jesus Christ the head of the body. The body of Christ is one body, and y'all are part of everything from the neck down. So there's only one head, Jesus Christ, and the body is all the rest of the Christians. So, as it stands, the reason we have 40,000 different Christian denominations is because everyone believes that have a monopoly on the truth. Everyone has their own head, have their own history, have their own liturgy. Some of them have their own Bibles. Some of them have their own song. That level of division is not sustainable. It is not the kind of thing that is going to take us through what is coming up next. What is coming up next? You can watch and observe. There are a lot of people in the world. The Bible says that in the end times, that wicked will dig holes themselves in order to escape the care that's to come, escape the tribulation, escape these things. And so as the body of Christ, if we are loving one another the way God is telling us to love one another, then we will have everything that we need. We won't have to build bunkers underground. We won't have to hide out. we will be able to support one another. But if we are in a me, myself, and I mode, as those who don't believe are in, then it is going to be a matter of survival of the fittest, and good luck with that. You got to remember that during the plagues of Egypt, God had land of Goshen where his people were protected. Plagues impacted everywhere except Goshen. And so God tells us that we are protected, but we have to believe that, that his angels are encamped about us, right? So in order to walk in that level of favor, we have to begin to love one another in a way that glorifies God and in a way that makes our faith real. So I want to share with you some verses throughout the Bible. These are going to be sundry verses that are going to share some nuggets of what we need to have on our mind as it pertains to being our brother's keeper, as it pertains to loving our brothers in Christ. What it says in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, it says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples," Jesus Christ says, "if you love one another," right? So many people say, you can tell a Christian by this, you can tell a Christian by that. But here Jesus Christ says, people will know that you are a disciplined follower of me, disciple, if you love your brothers in Christ, if you love one another. See, we are known by our love walk for one another. It's one of the things that caused thousands and thousands and thousands of people to join the Christian church in the first century in the book of Acts, because they saw the love that the Christians had for one another. They would sell everything they owned to make sure everybody had what they needed. So those who had plenty sold and distributed what they had, that those who had little had the same as what they had. I don't like that in America. But you know what? That's America. That's the world, right? When I'm talking about the church, when I'm talking about the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, you got to think differently. If I have more than, if I have overflow, it's for the purpose of making sure that my brothers in Christ have what they need, right? So that if I hear that my brother's in need and I can meet that need, I make that happen. If I have a brother who has no car and I have three cars, one of which is going unused, I'm going to give that car to my brother in Christ. And see, we have to begin to think differently. We can't think like the world. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 9 to 10. It says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." Right? Now, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did when he washed his disciples' feet. He honored his disciples above himself and allowed that to be his last example. The last thing he did before he was crucified was wash his own disciples' feet. That's unheard of. You've never seen a rabbi washing his students' feet. Peter even said, "You can't wash my feet." And Jesus Christ said, if you don't let me wash your feet, you don't have any place, any portion in what's coming up. And then Peter changed his mind, right? Well, we have to be sincere in our love. And the way you're sincere in love is by hating what's evil. You know what evil is? Evil is stacking up. Everything you need, make sure that you have all of your needs met all the time. Instead of allowing your overflow to pour into the lives of those in your household first who have need, and then those who are in the body of Christ who have need. And so you have to, and that doesn't mean we're out trying to save the world. I'm telling you, it's a hard thing when you understand that. We have to take care of, we have to love one another as brothers in Christ. And so we have to do that deliberately. So your love must be sincere, and you do that by hating what is evil and clinging to what is good and being devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves, not being selfish, right? Understanding that, you know what? Someone helped me. Let me share with you one of the things that blessed me more than anything else. A testimony that will stay with me because it helped me really intentionally grow to the level that this one deacon was at. There was a time when I was taking my family to church every Sunday, and we had all six kids at the time, and so we had the two twins and the baby seats, and had my baby girl on my lap, and had three bigger kids sitting in the row, and my wife was there, and so all of that carrying baby stuff and carrying babies and all that stuff, it tends to wear on suits, so buttons and stuff like that, things get messed up a little bit sometimes. Well, people talk about you if your suits aren't looking the way they think they should look. And one day, instead of talking about me, this one deacon came up to me and put $500 in my hand and said, "I'll get some suits." Now, that was an awesome, awesome example of brotherly love that stuck with me forever. With me forever, because that's the kind of love I try to show my brothers in Christ. And what I think was so powerful was, one, he had to obey God in putting that money in my hand and saying, "Get some suits." Then I had to obey God because, you know, a young man with a big family trying to do the right thing, you got bills, you got all kinds of things, and $500 is not a small amount of money when you're working your way up. And so I had to really obey God. I had to push myself to make sure that I got suits with that money and not did something else. And so what was powerful about it to me was that instead of thinking of himself, he thought, "How can I make a difference in this young man's life?" And I'll tell you, that happened to me over 25 years ago. And it's fascinating because when I think about it, I was in a place where I was just on the beginning of my spiritual journey ramping up to where I am today. And it's interesting because that deacon's love was sincere because it was attached to real action. It wasn't something he was talking about, saying, "I love you, be blessed, be warm, you know, be clothed." He actually put $500 in my hand and said, "Get some suits." Now, that's the kind of brotherly love that God is asking us to do, to have for one another, loving sincerely, being devoted to one another in brotherly love, and honoring one another above ourselves. What it says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "Now, about brotherly love, you do not need to write to you. You yourselves have been taught by God to love each other," right? So God is the one who teaches us to love one another. One of the patterns you can see in the Bible, if you look when you're reading in the Old Testament especially, is you can see how there's a history of brothers from the beginning of time killing one another. Cain kills Abel because he is jealous that God accepted his brother Abel's sacrifice to God, but God rejected Cain's sacrifice to God. And this made Cain upset, so upset that he killed his brother Abel. And period. Then you had Ishmael and Isaac, and they were sons of Abraham. And Ishmael was the son that Abraham had by his slave Hagar, and Isaac was his son that he had by Sarah, his wife, who was the son of promise, of the covenant God had promised him in his old age. He had Isaac when he was 99 years old, almost 100 years old, and had Ishmael when he was 86. And the reason he had Ishmael was because his wife, I'm too old to have a child, and God promised you, you would be a father of many nations. So maybe he meant that you were going to have this baby with my slave. So take Hagar and the baby. So he made Hagar his wife and had Ishmael. Well, when Isaac was born 13 years later, and then Isaac grew up, Ishmael was jealous of Isaac and wanting to harm his brother. And so Abraham had to send him away. He had to send Ishmael and his mother away. And you see how God kept this promise in that he made a great nation of Ishmael. Ishmael has 12 princes, and Isaac is a great nation as well. And so what you see here, though, is that pattern again. Cain wants to kill Abel. Ishmael wants to kill Isaac. And then you have a situation with Esau and Jacob. And Esau and Jacob were twin brothers of Isaac. And so Esau sold his birthright to his younger twin brother, Jacob, and he sold it to him because he was hungry and he was tired and he was exhausted. He didn't see any reason to live anymore, and he said, if I don't get some food, what good is a birthright if I die of starvation? And so Jacob said, if I make you some food, will you sell me your birthright? And he said, sure. So Jacob made him some food and gave him the food, and Esau sold him his birthright. The problem is that a birthright has to be closed, has to be blessed by your father. And so Jacob's mom, Rachel, she heard Jacob's father, Isaac, send Esau off to make a meal for his last age, for his end age blessing, and to confer his blessing on his son. And he said, go hunt me some venison, because Esau was a hunter. Go hunt me some venison and bring it back and prepare it for me, and then I'll give you the blessing. And so Jacob's mom, Rachel, her overheard and said, hey, you better go ahead and do this. And so she put a wool on his neck and on his arms, because his brother Esau was hairy, but Jacob was smooth. And they deceived his father by Rachel making food from one of the goats they had slaughtered a lamb, rather, and gave some food and brought it to Isaac. And Isaac said, how'd you do this so quickly? He said, oh, God prospered me. And he said, hey, you sound like Jacob. You smell like Esau. But his mom put Esau's clothes on Jacob also to deceive him. And Isaac was old, so his eyesight was dim. He couldn't see to distinguish the difference between Isaac and Jacob. So Jacob managed to get the blessing from his father Isaac, close the deal. Esau's birthright that he had already legitimately sold to Jacob for food is now closed, with Isaac conferring the actual blessing upon him. And then when Esau shows up saying, "Hey, I made this food," Dad said, "Oh my God, I can't believe I've been deceived like this. Your brother shall be blessed. He's going to rule over you and the whole household, and I just gave him everything that's mine." And Esau said, "Don't you have a blessing for me? Can I have a blessing?" And he said, "Hey, I'm going to serve your brother, because I said, but your blessing is going to be like this." And he told him he was basically going to be a wild man and fight for himself and this, that, and the other. And he would still be great, right? But he would serve his brother Jacob. At that point, Esau comforted himself in saying that when our father Isaac dies, I'm going to kill Jacob. And you see this drama play out where Jacob's mom, Rachel, sends him off. She sends him away. And she's like, "You better go because your brother is comforting himself and killing you as soon as your father dies." And so that's what happened. Jacob went. He ran off. Eventually, they reunite. And they settle up on not killing one another for a period. And yet you see this pattern. So now you have Cain wanting to kill Abel, Ishmael wanting to kill his brother Isaac. You have Esau wanting to kill his brother Jacob. Then you have this really big deal where Joseph is a son of the son of Jacob, a baby boy. He was 11th of 11 brothers at the time, but he's the 11th of 10 brothers ultimately. At this point, where they plot to kill their brother Joseph, the 10 older brothers are out in the field, and they are out tending to the sheep, and Joseph, for this, had a dream that his brothers were going to bow down to him, and that his father and mother and his brothers were going to bow down to him. And everybody thought he's crazy, but his dad took note of the dream. And then his brothers envied him because he was his father's favorite, because he was the youngest at the time. So his father made him this coat of many colors. And so Joseph now has this fancy coat, many colors, and his 10 older brothers hate him. They envy him. And so basically what you see here is there are three types of sin. There's the lust of the eyes, there's the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Well, it's the pride of life that causes you to want to kill your brother if you look at all of these examples here. So they wanted to kill Joseph. So their dad, Jacob, sends Joseph out there on his brothers, his 10 older brothers, and goes out there, and they see him coming, and they say, "Hey, son, then go ahead and settle this up. Be done with this." And one of the brothers said, "Killing him, what profit is that? Why don't we put him in a hole, and we'll sell him to some traders?" And so they put him in a pit, and there were some Ishmaelites going to Egypt, and on their way to Egypt, they sold their brother Joseph to the Ishmaelites, a slavery, and then they killed one of their sheep and put its blood on his coat of many colors, and they brought it to his father and said, "Hey, is this," he said, "do you know whose coat this is?" And he's like, "Oh my goodness, that's my son Joseph's coat. He must have perished by wild beasts, must have eaten him because it had blood all over it," right? And so his father assumed that Joseph was dead. He didn't know that his brother sold him into slavery and sent him off to Egypt. And so we have to understand that the level of offense that will cause you to kill your own brother comes from, once again, pride of life. So Cain envious of his brother's sacrifice. Esau was envious of his brother's blessing. Ishmael was envious of his brother's blessing. The 10 brothers of Joseph were envious of their brother's blessing. And yet, Joseph was the one who ultimately ended up preserving their whole family during the Great Famine at that time. And after he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, he was the one that got the whole family set up with food and a place for all 70 of his family members to dwell when the world was going through a famine. They were in a place of favor at that time because of Joseph's position. Joseph was second to Pharaoh because he interpreted Pharaoh's dream and then gave Pharaoh the wisdom to govern the most powerful nation on earth, Egypt at the time. Africa, for the purpose of positioning God's people. And then Joseph was second to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, do whatever he tells you to do, because only Joseph could interpret Pharaoh's dream and then give him the wisdom of what to do in this situation. And so all this happened because Joseph's brothers were envious and tried to kill him because they didn't understand his dream. But you have to understand that when God is blessing you, there are going to be people who are offended by how blessed you are. There are going to be people who are always telling you what you used to be, where they used to know you from. I have friends who tell me all the time about how I was the one that was always at the strip joints and knew all the strip joints and just was notorious for that among my friends. And I haven't been to a strip joint in over 25 years. And God has a way of freeing you of things that bound you in the past. But I'll tell you what's interesting is when God frees you, those who are not free, they envy that. They're jealous of that. And they are oftentimes trying to discredit what God is doing in your life because they see God blessing you more and more and more. And see, the blessings of God, people don't tell you, the blessings of God going to attract the envy and jealousy of others. They don't want to kill you. And that's why God says he prepares our table in the presence of our enemy. That means we got to trust God. We got to believe that God says he has angels encamped about us. God says he has a protective hedge around us. If something gets to us, God allowed it to get there, and God says that he is not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear and will with every temptation make a way of escape. We just got to trust God and serve God. We have to esteem one another as being better than ourselves. And so when we get to this place where we understand, hey, it's nothing new for your brother in Christ to have some issues with you being so blessed. Because, see, many of them remember who you used to be, and they see you that way. And they really open their eyes and see who God has made you to be through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that has to change. See, but that only changes when your love walk improves. See, I had to respond to that brother in Christ that I told you about earlier that said, I was going to hell because I'm black, by walking in love and sharing only what I know of the word and doing that lovingly and not being offended, because it would be one thing for him to say that his father or his organization taught him that. But there's nowhere in the Bible that says anything crazy like that, like people can't go to heaven. That's just another Christian flavor. And what I'll tell you is I've learned that people can believe anything. And so that's why we have to study God's word, because it's important what you believe. And what you believe that's not God's word is trapping you. It is tricking you. It is stealing from you. It is killing you, and it is destroying you. And so that's why you got to study God's word, so that you're not easily offended by every little thing they say they believe, because the real test is it true? Is it true? Is answered by, is it in the word of God? If it is not in the word of God, it is not true, and you can dismiss it. You can throw it out. Look at what it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. It says, whoever loves his brother lives in the light. There is nothing in him to make him stumble. That's a powerful thing. So loving your brother is a sign that you live in the light. There is nothing that's going to make you stumble. What it says here in 1 Peter 1:22, it says, now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart, right? So, you know, once we grow in Christ, once we grow in the world, it says, now that you purified yourself by obeying the truth, you obey the word, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. So there are levels of love, so that when you really prefer your brothers in Christ, and you're seeking to spend time with your brothers in Christ, you're seeking to dwell with your brothers in Christ, you want your brothers in Christ to be more blessed. Okay. Look at what it says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. It says, dear friends, let us love one another. Love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. If you love one another, you know that you've been born of God, that you know God, because everyone who's been born of God knows God and knows that God is love, right? If you do not love, then you do not know God. That's why your brother's keeper is so important. Love is what you do. And when you know that you're getting glory for God, you love intentionally. And loving often involves forgiving. So what I noticed is in my relationship with this brother in Christ who taught that black people can't go to heaven, more that I look past that, because I can tell you initially I was very offended, extremely offended. One, because I practice my Christianity. I practice walking in love. And in that particular situation, I really had to practice walking in love, because somebody says you're going to hell because you're black, you want to smack them to the ground. You really do. I didn't. And then I had to control myself. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control. And I had to really get control of myself. And when I did that, I saw God continuing to bless me with more peace, continuing to give me opportunities to have real heart-to-heart conversations with this brother and connect. I mean, he's 80 and I'm almost 60, 57 and three quarters, you know. But the thing is that when you understand people's, when you understand how people were brought up, he's white, I'm black, you know, all these differences. And yet, when we love one another, there's no separation like that that counts. We're brothers in Christ first. Look at what it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. It says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. See, the truth be worth something. God said he magnified his word above his own name. And there are people who will tell you, oh, the Bible wasn't written until 1555 or whatever they said, whenever it was written. Bible is written in the stars. There's a book called Witness of the Stars by E.W. Bullinger. I highly recommend it. Witness of the Stars by E.W. Bullinger. And it speaks of how the Bible is written in the stars and basically the groupings of the stars. The stars have names. The names have meaning. And within those meanings is an interpretation of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and then his reigning as the Lion of Judah. If you look at the Sphinx in Egypt, it has the head of a woman and the body of a lion. Well, what that's telling you is the beginning of the stories in the stars start with virgin and then end with the lion. That's the end of the year, and the beginning of the year is the virgin, and the end of the year is the lion, Judah. And so when you see these things, and then you study this book, it really bless you because it'll show you how scripture connects with the stars so that you don't have to believe that somebody just made all this stuff up. See, only God can protect his word in multiple translations. Yeah. And there are some people who manipulated the word more than others. And there are things that were left out and things that were put in and all this other stuff. But that's why you have to study the word so that you can get to the truth of what did God actually say. God said he magnified his word above his name, so we have to magnify God's word above his name. And it means we study God's word so that we're not easily offended. Somebody tells me black people can't go to heaven, I don't even have to think twice about that because I've read this Bible. I know that's not in there. Right? For someone who doesn't know that, you might stop reading the Bible. So we have to make sure that we teach people to study for themselves. That's part of loving one another. But the other part is dealing with people who are ignorant and just don't know, and then showing them that your relationship with God is real, the Bible is real, and here's an opportunity for them to grow by watching you grow, right? The love walk is tested by those who try us and test us and challenge us and cause us to call on the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can produce love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control in our life. What it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, it says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we are also to love one another, right? But we love one another because God loved us first, right? There is no one who's going to transgress against us more than we've transgressed against God. That's all there is to it. We are our brother's keeper. We do have to look out for our brother because God has looked out for us. In the end tonight in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 13, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Well, I just want to encourage you to be your brother's keeper, to pursue love in everything, desire spiritual things, and do not be easily offended so that you want to see your brothers in Christ blessed. You are not going to fall victim to the pride of life by envying your brothers when they're being blessed. Going to celebrate them. When they're in need, you're going to lift them up and help them. When you're on top of the world, they're going to celebrate you, right? So we are our brother's keeper. As brothers in Christ, we must stick together. And when those of us who are older help those of us who are younger, and those of us in the middle play our role, we're going to have a powerful body of Christ. Holy Father, I thank you for this word that's going forth tonight. I thank you for you continuing to bless us in a way that strengthens us and allows us to glorify you. Father, I thank you for you being the one glory from our life and all that we do, and teaches us to care for our brothers and love our brothers and pursue love and desire spiritual things. Thank you for this right now. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network, Transformation Station, every man standing in his place, your host, Lester Carver. Be ye transformed.